All right, at least two chapters. I'm trying to cover two chapters, and I think they form a kind of certain significant turning point in the book. I'm going to divide the two chapters into three parts. So first, there's a sequel to the last week's episode from the potter's house. You know, we had that lesson with the ball of clay and the potter. You know, the Lord said, can I not do with you, O Israel, as this potter does in refashioning his ball of clay? Can I not change the plans I have for you if you return to me? Okay, he said, I am fashioning a disaster against you. I'm laying plans against you. And, you know, when the Lord says, I have spoken, I, the Lord, have spoken, that's serious. But nevertheless, turn from your evil ways and make your doings good, and I will relent. Right? I'll change my plans, just like a potter can change what he's doing on the pottery wheel. Unfortunately, their reply was, forget it. You know, we're going to continue doing whatever we like. So the first thing we have is as a follow-up oracle to that exchange, and it's also about pottery. It's another acted parable in front of witnesses. That'll be the first 13 verses. And then right after that scene, Jeremiah will march up to the temple and pronounce to the people the Lord's final verdict, at which point he's arrested and beaten. He's abused by the temple officials. And that'll be down to chapter 20 and verse 6. And then in the aftermath of that, we have for the final time in the book, Jeremiah's doubts and complaints about, you know, the rejection he's had to face. You know how he's referred to sometimes as the weeping prophet, but chapter 20 is the last time that he expresses woe over what the Lord has burdened him with. And, you know, from here on out, there's no hesitation. And I think there's something to say about that. All right, so let's get started. 19, verse 1, thus says the Lord. And think about how this relates to the last thing that we had. Go and get a potter's earthen flask, you know, just not the soft clay. Now you're talking about an actual bottle or a jar or something. And take some of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priests, right, to be witnesses to what you're going to do, right? He's not out there, you know, doing an action by himself. He, you know, gets these leaders and says, you know, you come with me. I have something to tell you. And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, or the valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate, or maybe the rubbish gate, right? But it's called the potsherd gate because that's where they, you know, people throw out all their broken bottles, you know, and just sort of chuck them into the valley. And it seems like I read somewhere that especially the temple went through a lot of, you know, pottery vessels as people came up with their, like, drink offerings and stuff, and, you know, just a lot of empty bottles just, you know, get thrown into the trash. Like today, you know, if you didn't have the recycling truck come to your house, you know, what would you do with all these glass bottles? You know, the city would just sort of, like, chuck them in a heap somewhere. Okay, so, you know, imagine this big pile of trash, you know, down the hill outside the city wall. So Jeremiah takes them there. Okay, and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Okay, say this. Hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring such a catastrophe on this place that whoever hears of it, his ears will tingle. You know, like when the thunderclap goes off right near you and, you know, that ring, right, that resounding, right, ringing in your ears. Because they have forsaken me and made this an alien place. Which is ironic, you know, this is supposed to be my place, my home, okay, but you've given it to other gods, you made it an alien place, and have burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they, their fathers, nor the kings of Judah have known, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents, and have also built the high places to Baal, to burn their children in the fire for burnt offerings to Baal. Imagine that. Right, you're burning your babies as a burnt offering, which I did not command or speak, nor did it ever come into my mind. Okay, and this has been said before, once before in chapter 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, said the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom. It will be called the valley of slaughter for all of the death that will happen here. And I will make void. And so this is a bottle word. It says empty out. Like I'm going to pour out. I'm going to empty out, make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. Right? I'm going to ruin all your plans and bring them to nothing. and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of those who seek their lives. Their corpses I will give as meat for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make the city desolate and a hissing, you know, an object of scorn. And everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all its plagues, right, all the disasters. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, of the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And everyone shall eat the flesh of his friend in the siege and in the desperation with which their enemies and those who seek their lives shall drive them to despair. Okay, a siege, of course, is, you know, when the foreign army surrounds the city walls and nobody can get in or out. And basically the city sooner or later runs out of food and everybody starves. And, you know, you start turning to awful things, you know, like eating rats and then eventually, you know, eating each other, you know, and even their children and friends. Okay, so if you rewind all the way to Deuteronomy, when God was first bringing them into the land, you know, he warned them. This would happen. It's the consequences of their very long-standing rejection of God. And so, you know, who would say such, you know, we would never come to such a thing, but, you know, now this pronouncement from God, their sin is finally coming down on their own heads. Okay, so having said that, verse 10, you shall smash, right, break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so, right, smash, I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, right? It's irreversible judgment. And they shall bury people in Tophet in the valley until there is no room to bury, right? It's filled with corpses. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet. Okay, you filled it with innocent blood, I'm going to fill it with your blood. You profane this valley and given it over to foreign gods. You know, I'm going to profane the city and make it a heap of trash. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burned incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods. Okay, so it's an appropriate sequel to the last chapter. You know, where I remember that God spoke about his willingness and his ability to change his plans. You know, even now, if you return, right, if they would change their ways, can I not do as this potter does? Okay, but since their stubborn reply was, forget it, right, that's a hardening. And, of course, you know what happens to a ceramic jar or a flower pot, you know, when it's dashed on the ground. It's just, you know, hundreds of pieces and, you know, it's good for nothing and you can't put it back together. And just, you know, just sweep it into the landfill. Okay, you won't yield to me. You won't let me fashion you for something good. So then here's what your end is going to be. And now you can imagine, you know, there's all of the, like, city council guys and the politician types and the priestly guys watching him do this and say this. And, you know, I'm sure they're just, you know, boiling on the inside. And now you can imagine him just hot with frustration about, you know, their wickedness and their hardness and, you know, their nasty glares. Okay, so now he goes up to the temple. That's just the next two verses, I think. He goes up to the temple and he issues God's verdict to the people there. 14, then Jeremiah came from Tophet where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words. Okay, I said I would, I threatened to, but, you know, the door was always sort of open. But now, you know, you've shut the door against yourself, so here it comes. And so, you know, we've been seeing the interaction between the people and Jeremiah getting more and more confrontational. So, like, this is the breaking point in chapter 20. You know, enough out of you, right? We've had enough of you. You know, until now he's been subjected to verbal abuse, you know, threats and rejection and mockery and so on, and even, you know, by his relatives. And you know how bad even just words can hurt, you know, especially if it's people that, you know, you respect or you love. Okay, people can make it plenty clear that they hate you without actually, you know, striking you, but you know, now we're going to make him suffer. So chapter 20, it says, "Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also the chief governor of the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet," or he beat him, or he ordered him to be beaten, one or the other. "And he put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord." Okay, so, you know, he comes up from the valley, he stands in the middle of the temple, and, you know, he delivers the words, and he gets attacked. And, you know, so you can imagine that's a scuffle, you know, he gets probably tackled to the ground and beaten and arrested and punished. So, you know, put in the stocks, you know, you can, you did this somewhere when you were little, you know, you put your head in the stocks. But one of the commentators said that the word for stocks here has to do with twisting. So, you know, he's probably in some kind of contorted, you know, it's obviously some unnatural position that they stick you in and they just leave you there, which is, you know, it's cruel and humiliating and painful. And then, you know, it says right in the gate, you know, right in the public place in the city gate. So, you know, everybody can walk by and see him there. Like he's a criminal, you know, he's a public enemy. And I'm sure people go up and, you know, throw things at him, hit him, scoff at him. So take a minute and in your imagination, let a whole day go by, you know, while he's just stuck there. So, yeah, no good even for a few minutes, you know, but all day and all night, he's probably bent in half or something. Okay, so the next day, three, it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has called your name, not Pashur, but Magor Misabib, which means terror on every side, or fear on every side, or surrounded by fear." Now, just like the city is going to be surrounded. "For thus says the Lord," I'm going to tell you something, "behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword." Okay, so this is the first time in Jeremiah where you have the word Babylon. You know, we've heard that, you know, disaster is coming. We've heard disaster is coming from the north. So, you know, now we're putting a label on it. "Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon." Just the same thing I told you yesterday, right? And you haven't changed, you know, you haven't changed anything by doing that to me. "And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Okay, so there's no, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Your Honor, you know, I promise never to do this again. You know, I've learned my lesson," you know, nothing like that. He says, "Now you listen to me. Hear the word of the Lord." So Jeremiah doesn't back down, right? Because he's not there on his own authority. You know, he's not some self-made fly-by-night activist or prophet who just likes to be the center of attention and, you know, likes to poke people in the eye and sort of mix it up with the bad guys and be obnoxious. Okay, if that's all he was, you know, a good sound beating would probably knock it out of him. Okay, and, you know, we've seen, you know, in our own times how cruel the powerful can be to those who defy them. And, you know, we've seen also how they can, you know, they can break people's spirits by, you know, confinement, by beatings, and, you know, by mistreatment. And I'm sure that was his aim to do this. You know, this man won't shut up. He won't take a warning. So, you know, maybe we can beat it out of him. And, you know, that'll be a lesson to anybody else who wants to say anything like that. Okay, but again, go back to the first chapter and remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah. "I'm going to make you a fortified wall, an iron pillar, and a fortified city, and an iron pillar and a bronze wall, and you will speak everything I say to you." Okay, so he is the Lord's man. And, you know, this priest probably thinks, you know, you can just beat a weaker man, like he's an upstart or something, but you know, this is the Lord's prophet. Okay, and so actually what you've done is you've attacked God. So, you know, his words upon being released, Jeremiah, he's not just, you know, I'm sure he'd be angry, but he's not just spouting off, you know, from personal vindictiveness. You know, I have a word from the Lord to you. Okay, I will make you a terror to yourself and your family when I bring my wrath upon this place. So it's important to see that God's judgment is not just going to be general. It will be specific. You know, it's going to be personal to, you know, his particular enemies, to individuals. You know, I'll deliver the city to the king of Babylon, but I'm going to hand you over to captivity, and you and your family. Right, I'm going to fill the city with terror. I'm going to fill you specifically, the individual evildoer, with terror. Okay, you who have just, you know, beaten my messenger and you know, wounded him. And you know, you have to think the same thing about specific enemies today. You know, there are individual evildoers who, they're the ones who issue them, you know, commands that these people be arrested, who, you know, do the torturing, do the jailing, do, you know, levy the fines. You know, they're the ones who carry it out, right? Carry out against God's people. So the Bible says the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You know, he sees the individuals. So it's not just, you know, generally, it's specific as well. And the Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Okay, so although Jeremiah does not back down, you'll notice that he himself doesn't retaliate. Okay, it says, don't avenge yourselves, leave room for the wrath of God. And that's what he does. You know, that this is for the Lord to handle you. And once the Lord has said what he's going to say, the servant can, you know, can leave it at that. So just now walk away, right? The Lord spoke. You told the man what the Lord said to him, and now you just, you go your way now. And, well, we won't see this man again, but you know that what God pronounced against him came to pass when the city was taken. All right, so now in the aftermath, what we have for the rest of the chapter then is the sort of the back and forth of his inner turmoil, which, you know, you have to admit, it'd be hard to be him. You know, it's hard to do what he does, and now especially that he's physically suffered. You know, he's flesh and blood just like we are, and, you know, I don't think we would much relish the idea of being in the very middle of the conflict where, you know, there's not just insults but actual physical injury. So let's, you know, hear his thoughts that he's recorded for us. So chapter 20 and verse 7, depending on your version. This version says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. Okay, some versions say, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Which is, you know, that'd be a pretty strong accusation. But I don't think Jeremiah's telling the Lord that, you know, you lied to me, you know, you misled me, because he knows the Lord doesn't lie. You know, the Lord had said, I am going to be with you and deliver you from your enemies. But, you know, I didn't know that would involve, you know, I could still be subjected to all of this, right? So maybe the Lord, the word means like he was allured or enticed, and the word is sort of used the way that a man could seduce or pressure a woman until she finally yields. So, you know, I finally gave in to you, like you told me I had to go, you told me I had to say these things, right? He says, you're stronger than I am, and you prevailed against me. You know, what choice did I have, though? You know, you're too strong to resist. So I did what I said, but now look, he's right. Like, I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me. Okay, when I spoke, I cried out. Right, I went out and I prophesied. I shouted, violence and plunder. Right, I'm warning people. You know, God's wrath is coming. And the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Like I bore men's reproach because here I am speaking God's word. And so I said, you know what, I'm going to stop doing this. I will not make mention of him. I won't speak any more in his name, right? That's just that instinct of self-preservation. You know, if people are going to hate me for this, maybe I'll just keep quiet. But no, you kept pressing me. right? But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Right? You understand there's that force of God's word. You know, I cannot keep it bottled up. I must speak what the Lord says to me. I heard many mocking, and so this is the same name. He just called the guy fear on every side. Right? Oh, look at you, you know, telling everybody, oh, fear on every side. They're mimicking that Megor Masabib. And they say, report, and we will report it. Okay, we're going to denounce you to the authorities. We're going to tell on you. So, you know, I've said before here, or maybe upstairs, you know, it's one thing to preach to a receptive congregation in a peaceful place like this, and you can pretty much be bold and say whatever you feel like needs to be said, but, you know, you better be ready to have the authorities also hear everything you just said, you know, and, you know, we published our sermons like on YouTube and so on, and we live in this surveillance society now where like everything you say and everything you read, you know, gets reported somewhere, and that's here. You know, we're going to report you. And if you read Amos went through that too. You know, we're going to go tell the king what you just said. And so, you know, you better be willing to own up to your words when the report gets up to the, you know, the authorities. And like, that's how it is now. You know, every teacher, every Christian parent, you know, every Christian, like office worker, bus driver, you know, whatever it is, you know how sometimes you feel like, you know what, maybe I shouldn't say anything. You know, I'll just keep my mouth shut from now on. But, you know, if I talk about this, somebody's going to get me in trouble. But then you can't, right? You can't keep your mouth shut. You know, God's word is God's word, and it's the truth. And when you say, sometimes you, I have got to say something. You know, God's ways are righteous, and these people are ruining my country, and this is evil, and whether they mock you or not, or whether they tell the boss or not, or file a complaint against you, like you feel like I got to stick up for what's right here because this isn't right. And then that's how you feel like, you know, God overcame you. You know, you're stronger than I am. You've prevailed. You know, if it was just my self-preservation instinct, I'd shut up. But I had to say something. And now because I did say something, you know, they're going to call me into a meeting. You know, I'm in hot water now. Okay, where are we? Still 10. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, right? Trying to get me. Perhaps he can be induced. You know, maybe we can catch him on tape saying that. Maybe we can trick him into, right? Then we will prevail against him. We will get our revenge on him. That sounds like Jesus, too. You know, they tried to trap him in his words. So this is the position I'm in, you know, as God's prophet. You know, you have to... you feel the pressure of, you have to say what God told you to say, but, you know, you always get me in trouble, and there's kind of a little bit of, you know, you've put me in this spot. Okay, so first is, from 11 to 13, is this, like, burst of confidence. He says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail, and they'll be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance upon them. For I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor one, that's me, you know, Jeremiah. He's delivered me from the hand of evildoers. Okay, so some days that's how you feel. You know, the Lord is going to take him out. He's going to vindicate me. And then other days you feel like the rest of the chapter. Right, it's really, you know, high and low here. Sometimes you feel like this. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Right, let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. You know, woe is me. Let the man be cursed who brought my father news, saying a male child has been born to you and made him very glad. You know, I wish that had never happened, he's saying. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew. He's talking about like Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, just burnt to cinders. Where the Lord did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he didn't kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days would be consumed with shame? Okay, so he's saying, I wish I was never born. So really quite a difference from the last thing where he's saying, you know, praise the Lord. I know he's going to take vengeance on my enemies. So, you know, very, very deep discouragement and hard, frankly, sometimes to feel otherwise when you know people are going, here's how we're going to get him. You know, we're going to take our revenge on him. We hate him. We just want to be rid of him. And so imagine him, you know, hanging there or twisted up, whatever it is, in the stocks for all day and all night. You can imagine the kind of like dark emotions that would pass over him, you know, abandonment, regret, resentment. I know I'd be hot, you know, but, you know, you're in pain, but also, you know, this righteous indignation, you know, I'm surrounded by evildoers, but God's going to, like, I know I'm on the right side, but how cruel it can be to be on the right side. And, you know, you're just going on all over the place. You know, I know the Lord is with me, but it seems like the Lord has it in for me. Why are you doing this to me? You know, I thought you said you were going to protect me. And, like, that's just, it's, being a Christian is not always, you know, the sort of unmixed peace. You know, you don't always have this confidence and faith that it'll turn out well. You know, we tell each other that'll turn out okay. And I think sometimes we work quite idealistic about, you know, just, you know, be strong in the Lord. You know, he's your defender. And, like, reality is not like the ideal. Reality is more messy than that. And, you know, I think it's because you sort of perceive here's the life that I wanted, you know, the life that I was sort of working towards and aiming towards, and like that's all slipping away from me, and you know everything I expected or wanted is who wants to be an outcast, you know, who wants to be the object of you know, being made fun of, who wants to lose their friends, who wants the government to come looking for you, you know, I was just minding my own business. The only reason I'm in this mess is because of godliness. So, you know, you see Jeremiah, he's passing through a crisis in his life. He's passing through a crisis period. And it's this mixture of righteousness with regret. You know, he's having to come to terms with his calling as the Lord's messenger and an advocate of godliness. And I thought of it as this way. He's in the process of dying to himself. You know, he's being, well, it's kind of interesting about being hung there, and you know, he's being crucified in the old nature, you know, and it's torture inwardly, like in your spirit, it's torture to die to yourself, right? It's the flesh wrestling against the spirit, saying, I wish I had never been born, and, you know, saying, Lord, I plead my case before you. But, you know, I think that's the nature of God's call, though. You know, he's calling you to be in the kingdom of heaven. But to get there, you have to follow me, and you know where his trail goes. You know, if you want to be my disciple, you have to forsake your own self. You have to take up your own cross and follow me, right? A grain of wheat must, what, fall to the earth and die to bear fruit. In Romans, it says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. So there's this, you know, this inner turmoil, you know, flesh wrestling against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it is a difficult struggle. And, you know, I think that's what we're watching him do, have that struggle. Okay, but there comes this point when the spirit prevails, you know, when Jeremiah or you or I, you know, we accept this is my lot in life. This is the Lord's call. We accept it with all its implications, and you know we are from that point on we're sturdy. You know what I mean? There's after this in Jeremiah, there's still a lot of the book left to go, but there's no more of this woe is me. There's no more like Lord, please, won't you reconsider? Won't you hold off your anger? Won't you spare the people? There's no more why me, poor me. Okay, and like I said, this is a kind of a significant turning point. You know, this end of chapter 20 is sort of the end of the first major division, the first half of the book. And after this, though, you know, Jeremiah, you'll always see him delivering the Lord's word with total confidence, even though there's more suffering, there's more physical suffering to come. So Peter says, it's 1 Peter 4, he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. Okay, He says, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with that same attitude, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for human desires, but rather for the will of God. Okay, so there's a dying to self that I think takes place when a person physically suffers. And I think that's the turning point here for him. You know, from then on, when you physically, when he says you suffer in the body, things become different. And he says, arm yourself with that knowledge. And if you read 1 Peter, you see, there's also Hebrews, you know, you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding your blood, but that may be coming. Okay, so, you know, we have all this anxiety about things to come. I have a feeling, though, that when trouble does finally come, if real pain finally comes, that's not going to make Christians more timid. It will make them more confident and make them more determined, actually. And, you know, I think after that, there's like this. There's no more why me. Okay? And it's one thing for us to tell each other, don't fear. But, you know, fear is natural. You know, when it first happens, you know, and here's the sort of a turmoil of emotions, and that's natural. But God holds you up through that turmoil, and then he can sort of bring you down and set you on the other side. And, like, from then on, you'll be steadfast until the end. So, like I said about Hebrews says, strengthen your feeble knees, right? Other people have been through this before us, so let's not be afraid if that should come to us as well. All right, thanks for your attention. Let's pray to the Lord and ask for his strength. Heavenly Father, thank you for our lesson time tonight. We need you, Father. We need to be sturdy like you have made your heroes of old. We know that today Jeremiah is at rest with you and in glory and enjoying his reward. And Father, you have not allowed him to suffer in vain. You've not allowed him to bear the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, of course, we know that you suffered worse than we all do, and even submitted to the wrath of God against all the sin of mankind for our own sake to save us. So we pray for your Spirit's steadfastness, sturdiness, determination, and help us to realize, Lord, it's just human nature for us to be perhaps scared or nervous or anxious about things that might come, but once we get over that hump, Father, we'll be new creatures in a certain way that we weren't before. We'll have learned learned the reproach of Christ, and we know that if we share in his sufferings, we also will share in his glory. So bless your people tonight, Father. Take us home safely and bring us back together again another time. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.